We're going to be continuing on in our series in the book of John. Greg had a really good message last week on where we're finishing off here on John. He finished in John 45. John 4:45 is where we left off. So we'll pick up John 4:46, where Jesus heals an official's son. So we'll go through 46 to the end of the chapter if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles or in your bulletins there. It's in the text is there as well. God's word says, "So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, 'Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe.' The official said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go, your son will live.' The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him again and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he had began to get better. And they said to him, 'Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him.' The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, 'Your son will live.' And he himself believed, and his whole household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee." Let's pray. Father, I acknowledge my own weaknesses and sin and inability to comprehend and grasp what you've just laid before us. And God, I confess that corporately as a body. God, we come to you as sinners this morning. And we see a man who is a sinner, and he's desperate. And he wants his son to be healed. And he wants to see God. He wants to know that God can work on his behalf. And so, God, we pray this morning that you would work on our behalf, that you would speak to our hearts, that we would hear from the Holy Spirit, and that it would cause us to respond in obedience, that we might come to taste and see how good and glorious that you are. So, God, we pray these things. I just pray for myself, God, that you would humble me and hide me and use me as a vessel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I was hesitant too. I was even going to get even hipper on you because I was going to show this video, but it didn't quite work out. It was questionable video for me because it was from Bruce Almighty, and I don't know if you've seen that movie before, but there's a section in there where he's saying, "Come on, God, show me a sign." And all of a sudden this big sign says, "Beware, you're going the wrong way," as he's driving. And then he said, and he just ignores it. And then he's, "Come on, God, I need to see a sign from you." And then this truck with all these signs on it that says, "Stop, you're going the wrong way," pulls right in front of him. And he gets in a car wreck and he gets out and he says, "God, I need you to answer me." And right then his telephone rings and I didn't recognize the number. It was God calling him. And it was just a great illustration, I thought, but I didn't use it, and I'm glad, because in all seriousness, my heart is very serious about this text. I really struggled. I connected with this man, this official, mostly because he's a dad. I'm a dad, and I have four kids, and his son is sick. And so it's hard to go from Bruce Almighty to something as serious as a man who's desperately desiring his son to be healed. And I got four kids, like I said, and I've been through a lot of crazy things and hard times and tough times in my life. But I don't think there's anything that compares to on the few instances where I felt scared for my children. I remember one time specifically being at Adventureland. This might seem, but we lost our son Levi. And, you know, at first you think, "Oh, he's around here. And after about 15 minutes, the reality of, "What if I don't see him again?" Boom, hit me like a brick wall. What if I don't see my son again? And that was what I was struggling with. I felt this guy's pain, and I hope you do too. If you haven't faced any brick walls in your life where you come to the end of your rope like this man, you will in your life. Because the Bible tells us that humanity and troubles and pain and sorrow are like magnets. They're just drawn to each other. And maybe you're too young yet to experience that, but I guarantee even as a young person, you've experienced times in your life where it's beyond you and you're at the end of your rope. And Job 5, 6, and 7 speaks to this. This is the way it is with the human soul, the human person. In Job 5, 6, and 7, it says, "For affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble sprout from the ground. But man is born to trouble as sparks fly upward." Like when you have a fire and sparks fly up every time, every time in our lives, we will face troubles. It's the reality. It is our reality. Troubles cause us to ask the hardest questions in life, especially of God. Most people that I know or talk to, and you probably experience the same thing if you're a believer here today, most people's hang up. Most people reject Jesus, reject God because they say, how can God, a good God, allow pain and suffering in the world? How can a good God allow my son to get sick and die? This is hard stuff. This is heavy stuff, and I hope maybe some of you are struggling right now. Maybe some of you are here at the end of your rope today. And if you are, you're in the right place. And if you aren't right now, you will, so listen up. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't just a nice feel-good story about Jesus. Jesus is alive, he's real, and he's at work. Before we go jump into the text, I think we need to paint a little foundation, drop a little foundation, paint a little background here. That's very important, I think, to understanding this text and what John is trying to push us to, because John is laying a foundation. He's pushing us somewhere. He's trying to get, he has a goal in mind for us. He's pushing us along as this drama of Jesus unfolds and as the life of Jesus, and we see him interact with different people last week with the woman at the well in Samaria and now with this official son. He's got a purpose. There's a plan behind all this. He's drawing us to something. And we need to know that or else we'll get sidetracked and we can make this sermon about healing or about, you know, what you need to do to be like the official and get your, you know, everything to work out perfectly in your life. Because things work out really well for the official's son or for the official and his family. But that's not that always the way it works out in reality. And if we don't get the big picture of what John is pushing us to, then we can lose track and we can distort the text. And that's true even when you're reading on your own. The context, maybe if you've been around for Christianity for a while, you have to understand what the context is. And the big picture of John is in John 20, 31. John 20, 30 and 31. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs, besides this one we were looking at today, in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But listen, here's the key. This is the big picture. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you might have life in his name." That's where John is pushing us. That's why John shows us this sign, this miracle. Not so that we can think that we can come to Jesus and get healed, but so that you'll believe that Jesus is God, the Son of God. And that's very important. And as we look at the text today, starting at the end of the text, it says this was the second miracle, the second sign that Jesus had performed. Now, I don't have to tell you what the purpose of a sign is. A sign is to point you in a direction or to tell you something bigger that's going on behind the scenes. It's a warning a lot of times, or it just gives you information about some true reality in the future or something you're coming up upon, or it points you in a certain direction. But our tendency as humans is to get really focused on the sign, right? And just to stay there and not to see past it and the warnings or the things that are coming down the road. So we want to keep that in mind, or else we'll distort this text. And we'll focus on healing or whatever it might else that God we think God is up to and distort the text. You see, there were many people that saw this happen. that heard this interaction. We know that because in the text, in the Greek word, when Jesus says, you seek signs and wonders, it's in the plural. So there's a crowd of people. There's a crowd of people around. There are lots of people in the crowd as this interaction takes place. We know that it says in the text just before this that the Galileans were coming to see Jesus because he was famous. Right? It says he went to Galilee and many people came out to welcome him. And you can just see it. It's a big party. It'd be like if Kyle Orton came back to Altoona. Everybody's going to go out and say, hey, Kyle Orton's at the Hy-Vee. Everybody go out and wave their banners. And, you know, he's a great guy. Everybody likes him. They want his autograph. I mean, sure, if you've been in Altoona for probably more than 10 years, I'm sure you all have a Kyle Orton story. I bumped into him at the Hy-Vee and he spilled his oranges all over and, you know, and I asked him for his autograph or, you know, some weird story like that. Everybody loved Jesus in Galilee right now. He was famous, right? They came out to hear him. They came out to see him. They were star seekers, I'm calling them, star seekers. You know, I got a bobblehead doll for Christmas a few years ago and it about made me sick. A bobblehead Jesus doll, I mean. I threw that thing away. I this is a joke. This isn't a joke. We're not out to get Jesus' autograph. This Jesus isn't just somebody we parade around and, you know, he's just a great, nice guy, a great teacher. He is the Son of God. I took that bobblehead and threw it in the garbage. It's the worst present I ever got. This is serious business. This man's son is dying. And these guys want an autograph. Some of the others in the crowd, even like the official son, were sign seekers. We got star seekers and sign seekers. They wanted to see a miracle. They wanted to see Jesus feed 5,000 people or turn water into wine so they can get, you know, drunk. They were looking to see what they could get. They were users of God, not believers in God. They wanted to see what they could get out of Jesus. And we have this tendency too. We have this tendency in our life to do these same things, to use Jesus. It's easy. It's easy to follow Jesus in America. You know, I can be a good moral guy and my kids watch rated G movies and I got Dave Ramsey financial going on in my life and everything's just easy. And Jesus is just kind of that side note. I'm a star seeker. I'm a sign seeker. I've only come to God when the big crazy things happen. It's possible. Are you a savior seeker? We had star seekers, sign seekers, but we need to be savior seekers. So today we're brought in the life of this official, this nobleman. The Greek word is basilikos, and he worked in the king's castle, most likely. We don't know if he's a Jew or a Gentile. Most likely he was a Gentile, but he probably worked in Herod's temple in the castle. This was a man who needed nothing in life. He was the top 5% of the world, all right? He had it made. He's the American dream. Position, prominence, prosperity. He had it. He had no need. His biggest problem if he lived in today's world would be the size of his TV, okay? Some of you guys are laughing because you know I just got a big TV. A 40-incher, that's huge for me. I had to get a new TV because Jay came over and said, he saw my old TV and says, is that a computer monitor? So then I felt so bad. I'm like, all right, now I tell, you know, you come to my house and there's this big, huge 40-inch TV. And I put a sign of heaven. Behold my God. Just kidding. All right. But this man's biggest problem is how big his TV is. But this man's world just got turned upside down. This man shows up in what I would guess is the most critical point in his life ever. He's at the end of his rope, completely unable. All of his money, all of his prosperity, all of his prominence doesn't mean a lick when your son has a 105-degree fever. And they don't have the medicine that we have now. And he's desperate. He's desperate enough to leave his son's side. Think about this. I'm not leaving my son's side if he's got 105 temperature and he's ready to breathe his last breath. He is desperate enough to leave his son's side and travel nearly 25 miles by, you know, what it appears to be on a map, 25 miles to come find this obscure Jewish carpenter. This is desperation. This man is at the end of his rope. I like this guy. He's real. He's genuine. I like him. I love my children. And if you're, we could preach a whole sermon about just this, how he's a good dad. He's not one of these dads that says, lets the woman take care of it. This guy is out there. I like this man. And so he comes, and there's a crowd. And Jesus is in his hometown, and he's a fan favorite, and everybody's around. And this man is interested in one thing. He's interested in the healing of his son. That's it. So let's just stop there for a second. My first point. God is up to something bigger than you can see. God is up to something bigger than you can see. This guy comes not because he's a sinner. He didn't come to Jesus because he was convicted of his sin. He didn't come to Jesus because he wanted to hear about heaven or learn something spiritual. This man came because he wanted his son healed. Bottom line. It's honest, it's genuine, it's real. I can relate to this guy. In fact, this is my testimony. When I became a Christian at the age of, like, I was 20, I don't know the exact date like Greg does. It was in January in 1996 on a very cold night. I'll never forget that. But I just wanted to be a good guy, a good dad, a good husband. My life was such a wreck. I had such a troubled childhood, drugs and violence and in jail and all these things. And I just wanted some stability. And I looked at these Christians and I was in this Bible study and God was reeling me in. And I said, I just want what they got. I just want to have a marriage where you don't get divorced. Everybody I knew is divorced. I just want some stability in life. That's why I came. That's what I was hungry for. And I had no idea that I'd end up like right here today. No idea. Unbelievable. And I want you to know that God pursues. He is the pursuer in this. And this man has no clue what he's in for. These worlds are going to collide. And this man comes to have his son healed, but he ends up in eternity forever. Can you see how good this God is? Just meditate on that. This guy, Jesus meets his real, genuine need and puts him and his whole family in heaven praising the glories of God forever. This is a good God. This is the Son of God. God will act and do whatever it takes. He will do whatever it takes to get your attention. We ask God to work and show us a sign and do something. And God sometimes does signs like make your children sick or something hard, because it's the only way to get your attention. Some of you maybe heard Greg's testimony about his brother. All right. His brother's daughter died. And years later, he was saved. And he says that incident, that happening, caused him to later put his salvation and other things, people sharing. But that thing was the turning point for him. Is that worth it? Darn right it is. Somebody was saved. God will do whatever it takes to get your attention. And the door to heaven is knee high, friends. Knee high. And by that I mean you are flat on your face. I don't care what your initial reason for coming to hear about Jesus or why you're here today. You think it just because your neighbor is, you know, overly aggressive and keeps inviting you and you just decide, finally, I'm just going to give in to this guy. Or you might be here for I don't know what reason, but I'm here to tell you that it is no coincidence that you're here today. God is planting a seed in your heart and you can run. Some of you just need to quit running. I know what that feels like. Running from God. And God is the hound of heaven, C.S. Lewis said, and he will get you. He will get you, and it's a good thing. This is a good thing. And so I'm asking some of you just to stop running and come and bow down, get flat on your face like this man is about ready to do and say, I need God. He comes to Jesus. He runs to Jesus. So run to Jesus. God is doing something bigger than you even know. This man came to be healed, to have his son healed. He ends up singing the praises of Jesus forever for eternity. And that is awesome. That is an awesome God. Some of you might be facing problems and troubles today that you go, You know, maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a child. And you're saying, you're all focused in on the problem. And what you need to know is God is up to something bigger. He's working out things bigger. Some of you may be ready to leave a spouse because you think that being married is all about you and your happiness. And maybe, wife, the reason why God put this stubborn man in your life is so that you might learn patience and that you won't find your happiness in a person, but you turn your heart every day to Jesus and say, I need you. There's something bigger. It's not about your husband. It's about you finding your hope in Christ. And husband, maybe God put that wife in your life to teach you how to be kind because she's rubbing you the wrong way, right? And you think this is about, you know, always on me. Maybe it's God teaching you to have a kindness in your heart when you look at the cross and you see what Jesus has done for you and it causes you to say, Jesus, I need that. I need what you got in my life right now. This isn't about the spouse. This is about you and Jesus and coming to know him as the Lord and Savior of all things. God is up to something bigger. 2 Corinthians 4:16, I'll put this up as I close out this point. This is such a good verse that I would say put in memory. So we do not lose heart when troubles come. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction, what, another 20, 30 years I'm around? Who cares? Is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. That means they're temporary. They go away. They burn up at 5,000 degrees. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Put that in your memory verse. Memorize it. And on tough days, pull that out. God is up to something bigger, friends. It ends up in heaven. Moving on. The man then, this man who comes for, you know, reasons that are probably not good reasons. And that's okay. Jesus is bigger than that. It's okay. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your frailties. He knows where you're at. It's okay. God is up to something, friends. And he comes, and the man asks Jesus to heal his son. And I want to notice the response of Jesus. I want you to point that out because it isn't what you'd expect. As Greg will say, Jesus isn't like fluffy bunnies and unicorns and stuff. All right? He says something hard. He said something that appears rude. It's kind of rude in a way. But it's a test. It's a test for this man. It's a test of faith. Jesus is no respecter of persons. We know this. He is a respecter of truth, and he has truth, and sometimes the truth hurts because that's what he tells him. Sometimes we reject Christ because we just don't like the truth. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to bow the knee. But the truth is exactly what Jesus says. He says, you guys just come to see signs and wonders. All of you. He's speaking to everyone here. It's not very nice. But it's true. And point two, Jesus does not want your faith to depend on signs, but on his word. And I should have capitalized W there. My fault. Jesus is the word of God. Amen. There is nothing wrong with signs and wonders. I just want to point that out. God uses them. He's used them in my life. So why? Why, Jesus? Why, if you don't want us to rely on signs and wonders and rely on your word, why do you do them? We have to understand, especially when Jesus, you just don't show up and tell a crowd, because he's going to do this in John 6, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Whoa. I mean, we're out of here. If I got up and said that, you guys would all walk out, and you should. All right? This is not cannibalism. Jesus is going to say things that are unbelievable. They're going to rock everybody's world, and they should rock your world. But he proves it by doing signs and miracles, and the greatest of which is rising from the dead. Amen? And that happened. That's not a fairy tale. A lot of people think Christianity is a fairy tale. It is not. This is historical, evidential, factual thing. Jesus Christ, a poor Jewish carpenter, rose from the dead and touched people. And 500 people saw him. And it happened. It's real. So he had to do these things to prove that his words were true. And that's why he does them. But Jesus, in the context of the Bible, when you look through him, signs and wonders are more in a negative aspect. Let me just read you a couple. I don't have them up here. But I'll just, in John 12, 37, he said, though he had done many signs before them, they still did not believe. You see, signs and wonders do not cause faith. And I had this happen in my life, this reality. As I was struggling with whether to enter ministry or not, I was I still work as a CPA partially, but I remember sitting in the CPA office knowing that I was called to something else, knowing it and struggling for like 3 or 4 years. And I was making deals with God. Have you ever made deals with God? You know, and I was making deals, financial deals. Like once I get all the debt paid off, God, then I'll come into ministry. Leah had gotten sick. We racked up a bunch of medical bills. I was paying $250 a month. To make the story short, I owed $3,750.04. I wrote my $250 check. The deal was I had a deal with God. Once I got out, that paid off, then I was going to enter seminary and ministry and all this stuff. So I write my $250 check. If you're a math guy like me, I now owe $3,500.04. I get my letters coming in. I open it up. There's a letter in there from somebody I know, kind of. I see him a couple times a year. Out drops a check on as I open up the letter. And it says in there, we felt God told us to send this to you for whatever ministry you're called to. These guys had no idea. Out drops a check. I pull up the check. Guess how much it's for? $3,500. You know, that was my sign. Okay? That's awesome. I'm so glad God did that. It put me on the floor for an hour. But you want to know something? A week later, guess what I was doing? God, could you do that again? Could you send me more money? That was pretty cool. All right? My faith was in the sign. I wanted to see the sign, or I wouldn't do anything unless I saw another sign. It's not about the sign. It's about his word. His word says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The word says, pick up your cross. Risk it all. That's what God's word says. And I had to put my faith in his word. It's just like, we're just like the Israelites. God would rain down bread from heaven. And a week later, what are they saying? Let's go back. I don't like this. Your faith must be in the word of God. Jesus said in John 20, 29, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have seen and yet have believed. And last week and this week, we see that this man puts his faith in the words of Jesus, it says. He trusted the words of Jesus, the person. Trust in the words of Jesus, who he says he is, his promises, his facts. Don't get hung up on signs. Signs deal with extra biblical stuff. They come and they go. Sometimes people get healed. Sometimes they don't. We want, our flesh calls for tangible results. We want to see things. It's our selfish condition, right? We're looking for Jesus in our cheeseburger. You know, you see that stuff all the time. You know, they saw Jesus in a cheeseburger. It's a sign from God. Everybody's going to sell everything. And because they saw Jesus' face or Mary, the Virgin Mary in a cheeseburger. Let's be honest. Not everybody gets healed. Even missionary kids, even pastors sin. Things don't go well. This isn't karma. We don't believe that. We believe in a sovereign God who allows nothing that happens on this earth doesn't happen unless the sovereign God allows it to happen. Even flying airplanes into buildings is allowed by God. I'm not saying God was the author of it, not saying God did it. He allowed it. And nothing in this world happens unless without God's allowing. Even the sickness of this man's son. But it was for a greater purpose. My favorite verse, I think I got it as I close out this point, Hebrews. I always say it's my favorite verse. That's probably not true. It's one of my favorites. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months from his parents. When they saw that the child was beautiful, were not afraid of the king's edict. Here's where I want to start. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. God doesn't want us to get focused in on these signs and these things and our these problems that we're having in our daily life. But he's using those things, as I mentioned before, to point us towards something greater, towards Jesus. The great news about heaven is that we get Jesus. If you just want to go to heaven because it's 70 and sunny, you're missing it. I don't think that you get it. I don't think that you're going to end up there. We are excited about heaven because Jesus is there. And we get to praise and worship him. Don't let your faith be in signs. Let your faith be in the miraculous work and the power of God's word that can do in your daily life every day. And it's always available. Romans 5 says that God's love is poured out through us into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That's available every nanosecond. You don't have to wait for a sign. God's word is there. Point three. Saving faith responds in obedience to Jesus Christ. As we finish, I want you to feel the pinch of this crisis of faith in this man's life. He asks for something. He's desperate. And Jesus says, go. Okay, feel the rub on the go. Go, leave. He's healed. Now, if I'm a dad, I'm ready to kidnap this man. I don't care what it costs. I'm going to kidnap Jesus. I'm going to bind him up and I'm going to take him to my house. I'm going to take his hand. I'm going to put it on my son and say, you better start praying. I'm going to have a spear at him. Right? They didn't have guns back then. All right? I'm going to make Jesus do it. I'm not going to leave. I'm not going to leave. There's no way I'm leaving. I mean, there's no way. Imagine if this isn't true. And there's no way to check. There's no Skype. There's no cell phone. There's no text messaging. A lifetime of regret if he trusts this poor Jewish carpenter's words and goes home and finds out his son is not. A lifetime of regret. There's no way I'm leaving. But something supernatural happens. Something that only can be explained by a supernatural work of God. He looks at this man, at Jesus, and he sees the absolute sincerity and the power, and he's heard the stories, and he looks at Jesus, and he knows. He knows something changes in his heart right in front of him, right in an instant. His heart and his mind changes in an instant, and he believes that this poor Jewish carpenter is able to go through 25 miles through the air and supernaturally heal molecules 25 miles away. Supernaturally, in an instant. He gets it. He sees Jesus for who he is. The Son of God. God in the flesh. And that is unbelievable. That is only something God can do. God is big. God is supernatural. He gets it. It all adds up. And he trusts him. And he leaves. He has to. That's the rub. He's got to step out the door. And let me tell you, he stepped out that door with joy. He believed wholeheartedly that Jesus could do it. And he did, and he could. And your faith requires a response. It's obedience. True faith, a real faith, a sanctifying faith, a saving faith is a faith that for a lifetime, okay? We have our down periods, but for a lifetime, for an eternity, we come to these crises, or at least on this earth, while we're here on this earth, we come to crises in life. We come to tests. Am I going to believe? Am I going to trust Jesus? Is he able to supernaturally keep his promises? And we gaze at him. We gaze at his words. And then we trust. We believe. Something supernatural happens, and it doesn't seem like a drag anymore. Okay? I was addicted to drugs, all right? And I loved them. And it was fun. But then the reality, when I gazed upon Jesus, I heard upon these men testifying that Jesus is better than drugs. I tried the 12-step programs. Maybe you have too. Jesus was better. Your heart always does what it thinks, you know, is going to make it happy. Following Jesus was joy. This man walked out with joy. His son was healed. He was saved. And then his whole family gets saved. As we close, I want to ask you, where do you run? This man, these things that we run to Jesus with, you might seem stupid and petty, but Jesus tells us to cast all of our cares upon him. And when you have those things in your life, where do you run to? Where do you cast your cares? Where do you go with your burdens? Do you just bury them? Where do you run when you realize you're in over your head? We come to him. This man came to Jesus. And he spoke his word. And when you come, know that you're going to be cut. You're going to be convicted. You might have to repent of sin. You might have to go tell someone you're sorry. You might have to risk. You might have to give away. You might have to change jobs. You might have to do whatever. There is a response. It usually is repentance. It usually has to do with our unbelief. But that obedience is an experience. It's a chance for us to experience the grace and power of God. So what's holding you back this morning from experiencing the power of God to know and taste and see for yourself that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of his God, the Son of God? Look into the eyes of Jesus like this man did. Look at him. Look upon him. Ask God for something supernatural to happen. Look into the work of Jesus Christ. He died on a cross for all sin, for everything that you've ever done, past, present, future. He is able. He is more powerful. He is greater than your sin. And he proved himself by raising from the dead. This is a man you can trust. This is not a fairy tale. How do you need to respond today to Christ, what he's asking you? I promise, and I don't promise, Jesus' promise, you will never regret it. Some of you, for the very first time, need to promise to come to Christ like this man did. Something supernatural needs to happen in your heart. You need to believe upon Jesus Christ. This man and his whole house, today, right now, in heaven, praising God. Today. That can be yours. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your powerful word, your powerful witness. I pray, God, that these would not just be words, they would be reality. I thank you for dying on a cross. I thank you for healing. I thank you for your miracles. And I thank you for rising from the dead and coming and seeking me. God, you're a good God. We want to worship you now as the Son of God, God in the flesh, the light of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.